everyone to worship this morning. It's great to gather here to praise our God and our King, Lord Jesus. Pastor Kim and Pastor Bob are not with us this morning. Pastor Kim is with a group of 10 others from the church visiting the Holy Land today. And in fact, what we have on the screen in back of me is a picture of what's called the Jesus boat. It's a boat that goes, that you go on and sail the same parts of the northern Sea of Galilee that Jesus would have sailed on when he was on this earth. And it's very special to have, you know, being able to retrace Jesus' steps on earth. So with Kim gone, we're blessed to have Elder Dan Ewan give our message this morning. So let us, again, gather together to worship our God, our Creator, and also to worship Jesus, who made the eternal, who made the sacrifice that guarantees our eternal salvation. Let us praise God together.
Today's scripture comes from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." These are the words of God.
Thank you, Glenn. I'm a person who believes that nothing happens by accident, that God is in control of everything. And so as I was sitting in the pew, I was wondering why God had set things up so that on the hottest day of the year, you would have to listen to a novice speaker. And I figured out that the only reason that God could do this is to motivate you all to contribute to an air conditioning fund. So now I think that if I can just give a really, really bad, boring sermon, we could have this air conditioning fund fully paid for by the end of the service. So here we go. Every so often, we encounter situations in life where culture matters. One of the most culturally enlightening times in my life was when I attended Thanksgiving dinner with my then-fiancée Donna and her family, and found out that in addition to turkey and gravy and mashed potatoes and stuffing and yam and pumpkin pie, they also served chow mein, sticky rice, and fried wonton. You know, just like the original pilgrims did. But we live in a world where culture matters. And it matters with how we respond to Jesus. And that's what happened in our text today. But before we begin exploring the topic of how culture matters and how we respond to Jesus, I wonder if we could start with a word of prayer. Dear God, you have made us, and we are yours. And in the midst of all our different cultural upbringings, may these be your words and your thoughts and your message that is heard by these your people, in spite of this sinner who stands before them. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So 10 lepers are healed, but only one comes back to thank Jesus. And Jesus points out that this one is culturally different from the other 9. Something about this one and his culture made him respond to Jesus differently. The fact is that the idea of culture only makes sense when one culture is contrasted with another culture. When you talk about culture, it only makes sense if there's at least one other culture that you can contrast it with. For example, it would make little sense for me to claim that in my culture, we breathe air. Every culture breathes air. The idea of culture only makes sense if there is an example to the contrary. But the question is, what happens when two dissimilar cultures are both you? What happens when you are pulled by the influences of two different cultures? I'd like to suggest to everyone in this room that you are influenced by at least two different cultures, and sometimes they are opposing cultures. The very fact that you are in this room implies that you are influenced to one degree or another by the American culture. Some here today identify very strongly with the American culture, others not so much, but everyone in this room is influenced to one degree or another by an American culture. For you to be here this morning and not be influenced by an American culture, you would have had to have been brought up in a remote part of the world all your life, be knocked unconscious, and kidnapped into this country, brought here into this church, resuscitated in the pew as the sermon was going on, in which case you would have no idea what I'm saying. And I really hope that makes you different from everyone else in this room, but I can't really be sure about that right now. What I'm trying to say is that we all have part of us that is American. And we are, as Americans, a people of accomplishment. We are a people of achievements, of results. We are a people of entitlement. We are a people of manifest destiny, where even the common person is endowed with inalienable rights, where we are a people of self-esteem, self-image, self-confidence. We stand together to claim what is ours. Tomorrow is Labor Day. It's an American holiday that honors the American labor movement, where we, the people, stood up and claimed what was ours. We teach our children to be true to themselves, to follow their dreams. We enroll them in the best schools, put them on the best teams, and give them trophies for participating because we can. We are simply exercising our rights and claiming what we are entitled to. Thanksgiving is an American holiday, but because we are an entitled people, America took the spirit of Thanksgiving and turned it into Black Friday, where we shop at ungodly times of the morning in order to claim what we believe we deserve, Nordstrom-type merchandise at Kmart-type prices. Now, Thanksgiving is a ways away, but we've just gone through something similar to Black Friday in back-to-school sales. I went to one office supply store recently and turned in 10 used ink cartridges for recycling, and in return, they gave me $20 store credit. So I noticed this deal, that if I used that store credit to purchase 2 reams of paper, they would return to me all but 2 cents of that store credit. So I did. And then I saw another deal for another 2 reams of paper, and they would return to me all but 2 cents of store credit. So I did. So for 4 cents of store credit that I got for recycling an ink cartridge, I got 4 reams of paper. Then I noticed a similar deal on 3-ream cases of paper and batteries and shipping labels and some great deals on folders for a penny, erasers for a dime, notebooks for a quarter. I got all this stuff, and I'm still spending store credit that I received from turning in 10 used ink cartridges. America, what a country! But you know, not once in all my trips to the office supply store did I ever stop the store manager and say, "Thank you so very much for your generosity. You are so kind, and I am very much indebted to you." No, I'm an American. I played by the rules, worked within the system, and claimed what I had coming to me. We, as Americans, in this land of plenty, have been given a lot. How would we, as healed lepers, think about Jesus, our healer? Unfortunately, it is not within our cultural background to throw ourselves at Jesus' feet and thank him. More likely, we would probably say something like, "Finally! What took him so long? Call my attorney. There's got to be something I can claim for all that unnecessary hardship, pain, and suffering." We look at God's good gifts that he has given to us, and we say, "No big deal. I had it coming to me. I'm worth it. I'm just claiming what I'm due." And the danger is that our lives reflect little appreciation for what God has done for us. So the very fact that you are here implies that you are influenced by the American culture. But the very fact that America is such a young country and a country of immigrants implies that each of us has at least one other culture that influences us, and that is our culture of origin. For me, it's Chinese. For you, it might be German or Swedish or Argentinian or Costa Rican or Indonesian or Australian or Korean or Singaporean or Filipino or many others or a mix of these. But because America is such a melting pot, there is at least one other culture that influences you. No one lays claim to be only American. Even if your ancestors came here on the Mayflower or were Native Americans, there is a distinct culture that influences who you are, what you believe, and how you act. And what does this culture or set of cultures tell you to do when, as healed lepers, we think about Jesus, our helper, our healer? Well, I can share a bit about my thoughts as Chinese. Your answer for your culture might be different. But for me as a Chinese American, I'm influenced by the Chinese culture. We are a people of honor and respect. We go through great lengths to save face, to not be indebted, to venerate our ancestors, to chase after this idea of good luck. And we work hard to follow the rules and customs necessary to fulfill our obligations and our standing in society. And while I've lost quite a bit of my Chinese culture since my grandparents immigrated, I am still Chinese, and I still find its influences in my life from time to time. So while the American side of me sees something offered to me and claims it, the Chinese side of me will often refuse so as not to be indebted. The American side of me thinks, "I deserve it, so I will claim it," and saying thank you, if done at all, is a small price to pay. At times, it's even a simple recognition that I have received what I deserve. But the Chinese side of me thinks, "I will pay it back." Because saying thank you is admission of debt, and that price is too high to pay. Need convincing? Here is an example that I found in a book of customs from the Chu dynasty. It was from something like an Emily Post Miss Manners Book of Etiquette from that time in China. When one person wishes to meet with a second, he is to show up at the house of the host with a gift of a pheasant in his hand. He holds the pheasant to the host with the head of the pheasant in the left hand. For some reason, that's important. And he bows twice. The host should refuse the visit, claiming that the visitor is insulting himself by paying a visit to his house. And the visitor should return home, and the host will visit at his house instead. The visitor is to claim that he is not worthy of such a thing, nor is he worthy of even visiting the house of the host, except that someone who is their superior commanded them to meet. The host should again refuse and insist they meet at the house of the visitor. The visitor should refuse a third time and insist on meeting there. The host should then submit, because the visitor is of such high rank and is so insistent, but the host should refuse the gift of the pheasant. But the visitor should claim that he could not possibly visit the person of such position unless the gift was accepted. The host should refuse, the visitor should insist, and finally, eventually, the visitor enters the house with the pheasant. We in America would have no time for any of this. In the time that it took the visitor to enter into the house, we would have taken selfies, posted it to our Instagram accounts, liked each other's posts, and started chilling in the living room with our choice of designer beverage in hand. But we're not done yet. The kicker is when the original host goes back to the house of the visitor and wants to have a return visit. What do you think he has in his hand? A pheasant. And not just any pheasant. It's the same pheasant. Oh, please forgive me, but I've thought it over and I'm not worthy of accepting this gift. Are you kidding me? That ship has sailed. It's time to move on. The Chinese culture goes through great lengths to not be indebted to each other. The temptation for the self-esteem-filled American in me is to look at the cross and think, Jesus did this for me because he thought I was worth it. Compared to me, I am a small price to pay. It was a small price to pay. He did it because he loves me, and I am simply claiming what I am entitled to. Little changes in my life, I cheapen the gift because I ignore the cost. The temptation for the Chinese in me is to look at the cross and think, I will pay it back. I will work hard. I will follow the rules. I will make sacrifices. I will not be indebted. And I don't enjoy the gift and fully appreciate the gift because I am trying to pay it back. The gift that Jesus gave us on the cross is a costly gift that no one deserves and no one can repay. The flaws of one culture is only recognized when exposed by another culture. My American and my Chinese cultures have much to learn from each other, and I would imagine that your American culture and your culture or cultures of origin have much to learn from each other as well. I would also submit to you that Jesus can use all the cultures represented in this room to bring us all closer to the people of God that he wants us to be. Many years ago, I went to a baseball game. I took the day off of work and went and took Bart to an A's game at the Oakland Coliseum. Back in those days, the A's were good. They were heading to the World Series. I told you this was many years ago. I arrived at the game and went to the ticket gate to buy a ticket, and this guy comes up to me and he asks, so you going to the game? I said, yeah. He asks, one ticket? And I said, yeah. And he puts in my hand a ticket. And he says, enjoy the game, and leaves. I was stunned. At first, the American side of me thought, this ticket is not good enough for me. This ticket must be for bad seats or to a different game, something I wouldn't be interested in. But I looked at the tickets, and they were really good seats for today's game. And so the Chinese side of me kicked in, and I wanted to pay the guy back for the ticket. But by that time, the guy was already halfway up the stairs into the stadium. So I had a choice. I could decide that I deserved a better seat and not use the ticket, or I could throw the ticket away and pay my way into the game on my own, or I could use the ticket, one that I didn't deserve and couldn't repay. I chose to use the ticket, and the game was awesome. Blue skies in the 70s, Mark McGwire hit another homer, the good guys won. It was an awesome game. So, in the game of life, Jesus comes to you, and he comes to me, and he puts in your hand a ticket that will get you into heaven. This is a costly ticket that you otherwise would not be entitled to. And you have no hope of ever repaying it. You have a choice now. Option one is you can choose to take that ticket and throw it away because you somehow think you deserve better, that you can find another way to another place that will be better for you. But there is no other name under heaven given among all of humanity whereby you must be saved. Option two is that you can choose to take that ticket and throw it away and get into heaven on your own by trying really hard, by working really hard, by following the rules, and you will fail, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages, the penalty of sin is death. Or option three is you could take the ticket and use the ticket and find out that it is a good ticket, for the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, I encourage you to use the ticket. Take the ticket, use the ticket, and enjoy the game. Dear Jesus, we thank you for creating us. We thank you for creating us with all the cultures that we have in this room. I pray that you would use these cultures to help us to become more the people of God that you want us to be. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Hear the words of the institution of the Lord's of the Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread, and after giving thanks to God, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sin. When you drink this cup, you proclaim the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus until he comes again." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim our Lord Jesus Christ as forgiveness of sins for you. We celebrate an open table, and everyone here who professes a faith in God through a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ is welcome to this table by virtue of your acceptance of Jesus' death as payment for your sin. As you receive the bread, take it individually as a sign of your individual acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for you. But when you receive the cup, hold it, and we will drink it together as a sign of our unity in the church in Christ. Drink the cup, sign of the covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him for the forgiveness of sins, of our sins.
Hear the benediction from the book of Romans. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, now and forevermore. Amen.